Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Paul is praying that his apostleship might be effective as an ambassador for Christ, that we might be reconciled to the glorious gospel that God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Christ has done the work and committed the word to the Apostle Paul about it. It's like in the 2 Timothy, I believe it is, it says that Christ has led captivity captive and ascended on high and give gifts unto men. He's given some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. And this is for the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Christ, of course, is the church. And the gospel is sent to them. Its gospel is good news. And the good news is that Christ has reconciled us, the church, those that the Father gave him. He has reconciled them unto God. And Paul says that he beseeches us to be reconciled to that truth. I think of that scripture a lot when I hear men preaching that God is trying to reconcile people unto God, or trying to persuade them to be reconciled unto God, or to accept his gospel and it seems like that they want God to be reconciled to the man, the way they're putting it. But the apostle is telling us here that the work has been done, and Christ came to do that work, and he did that work. He did not come to try to do it or to offer to do it, but he came to do the will of his Father, which is in heaven, and that's what he did. And he said in one case, I do always those things that please the Father. He was one mind with the Father. That's one of the most remarkable thoughts that I think I've ever tried to be reconciled to, is that the man, Christ Jesus, walked upon this earth, and he was in perfect harmony, in perfect accord, in word, thought, and deed, with God at all times. He perfectly fulfilled his law and did not have a thought contrary to it. And it's just something that's only God-man could do. And thank goodness that he did come and do that. In this little first part of this chapter over here, the Apostle Paul says that, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And then we get to the scriptures that we read at first. So the apostle is exhorting the Corinthians that they might labor to be accepted with the Lord, and that they might walk by faith and not by sight. And we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted by him, of him. And so the apostle is saying that all things are of God, and whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Now he's addressing the church, of course, and those for whom the Lord died and purchased with his own blood. And they are a purchased possession, and they belong to him. And so whether we are alive now or whether we are dead like Paul is, we say dead, but actually Christ said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The body dies, but we live on, our soul and spirit. And in the resurrection, we'll be joined together again with this body, except it'll be a glorified body. It'll be fashioned like unto the glorious body of Christ, like his body now, since he's been risen from the dead and glorified. And so the apostle is exhorting the Corinthians to labor, to do those things that will be acceptable unto the Lord. In another place he says to follow after the Spirit and fulfill not the lust of the flesh. So the Lord's children are exhorted to run the race that is set before them. In the Hebrew letter it says that looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So the Lord Jesus came and ran the race and was victorious. You know, when when he was a full 30 years old is when he actually started his official ministry. And according to the Mosaical law, a priest couldn't serve until he was 30 years old. And I believe he could serve 20 years till he was 50, and then he had to retire. And so Christ was a full 30 years old when he came to be baptized by the apostle, John the Baptist. And he began his ministry, and for the next 3.5 years until he was crucified, he fulfilled his office as our prophet and our great high priest and our coming king. And it was for this purpose that he was born into the world, that as a prophet from God, we might have the gospel, the good news, that the good news is that he came to reconcile us unto God, and he did that. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And the word world there, of course, embraces all the children of God, the world of God's elect. Under the Mosaic law, the Jews considered themselves to be God's chosen people, and anybody else were Gentiles or the world, and they were not included in that number. They were referred to as dogs and just men of the world. They didn't consider them to be part of God's family. And so when the Lord Jesus came and called his apostles, his 12 apostles, then the way they began to refute that idea was to talk about not only the Jews, but God's people in the world. And so when they said the whole world, they were referring to the Lord's people that he was taken out of the world for his namesake. So it we know it doesn't embrace all of humanity. So to write word to many people, take John 3:16 and preach it to say that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, that's just a statement of fact. That's not a proposition. They read that as though the Lord was making a proposition to the world that if you would believe, that you would become a child of God. But he doesn't say if you would believe or if you will believe. He says that he that believeth, God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him, you are already in a state of belief. If you believe, as his brother John had pointed out in his preaching, it's because you're born again. And only a person with the gift of God's faith, the faith of God's elect, can commit their soul, or will commit their soul's keeping and welfare to the Lord Jesus Christ. By nature, we want to handle that situation ourselves. We feel like that we need to do the accepting and to do the granting and to be in harmony with the Lord, and that's the natural man. That's the way he just naturally thinks. But the Apostle Paul says that the natural mind receiveth not the things of God, neither indeed can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned, and they are foolishness unto him, that is, unto the natural mind. So what is spiritual and real to the spiritual man, the man born of the Spirit who lives and walks by faith? He sees God by faith. He handles God by faith. Faith is his hands and his eyes and his ears. And it's by faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And so by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was not, and he walked with God, and he was translated. By faith, Noah built a house, an ark, to the saving of his household. And it just goes on and on. By faith, Abraham, when he was an old man and considered dead, thought it not robbery to believe that he could have children. And he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And Sarah also, whose womb was dead, the scripture said, yet she believed God, and she gave birth to Isaac. And so by faith, miraculous things have been done and accounted for ever since the fall of man, beginning with Abel and right on down to this present time. And so faith is the power of God in us. Peter says, who are kept by the power of God through faith. And Paul says that Christ in you is a hope of glory. So Christ in us gives us the life, the spiritual life that we need to see and to hear and to believe in the spiritual kingdom of God, to believe in Jesus. And apart from that life, it's impossible. As Brother Johnny says, the Lord told Nicodemus, you must be born again, and that's why. Because we need spiritual life. We are dead in trespasses and sin in nature, and if we are dead to the things of the spirit world, then we can't do nothing in that. The dead don't walk, and the dead don't talk, and the dead don't accept, the dead don't do nothing. And so in nature we are dead in trespasses and sins. But Paul says, but you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And I trust that's the reason we're here today, to render thanks, giving praise, worship, and adoration to a wonderful God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, that he might be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so then he says, Paul says, be ye reconciled. We beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, be ye reconciled unto God. And that's what we want to do. We want to enter in to his rest. We want to believe those things that we have received of God and believe that he has done what he said he did. Now, to say that he is trying to save the world, he offered to save the world, or that he made it possible for you to be saved or to become a child of God, but it's up to you is to defeat the work of God. And that would make it ineffective for nobody. In other words, the way that is put, Christ died for the world, but he didn't actually save anybody. He just made it possible for you to be saved if you want to be saved. And if you don't want to be saved, then he didn't actually save anybody. And so that just turns the reconciliation and the salvation and redemption and all upside down. It makes it all dependent upon man, who is at enmity with God in nature. And just think how foolish it is to tell a dead man to do something. And that's what we do when you say, if you will accept the Lord, then you'll be born again. You're telling a dead man to come out of the grave and accept life. And that's just a foolish proposition. But the good news is that God has raised the dead. In the fifth chapter of John, he said, the hour is coming, there is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And he was talking about the new birth then, because he said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and shall come forth, the just unto the life of resurrection, and the unjust unto the life of damnation and condemnation. And so he has the power to speak and to quicken his children or his family into life. And he came to redeem them by offering his own blood as a sacrifice for our sins, and to preach that that was not effectual, that it's a conditional thing, is to me just plumb blasphemous. Christ is God manifested in the flesh. He's God incarnate. And he came down from heaven to do the will of his Father. And this is the will of my Father, which sent me, he said. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and all that come to me I will not cast out, and I will raise them up again in the last day. And so the Lord is our resurrection, as he told Martha. And he told Martha, Lazarus shall rise from the dead, shall live again. She said, oh, I know that on the resurrection day that he will live. They knew of the resurrection day that's coming. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the way. I am the truth. He is the great I am, the ever-living I am. And in him is life. And he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. And so the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. And I was thinking on the way up here this morning as we were traveling, and we got behind a little truck, was pulling a tar bucket of some kind on some wheels there. And I don't think it could go over 40 miles an hour. I didn't think it was going to ever get here. But I was thinking about how wonderful it was to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But do you realize that if you really believe that's a miracle? That the dead and sins don't believe that. There's multitudes in this world that don't believe that. And they consider it foolishness to believe that a man died for somebody else's sins. And they scoffed when Paul preached the resurrection at Mars Hill. It said some scoffed and some made light of it, but some believed. And the scripture says, who is it that makes you to differ? Why is it that you believe and the next person does not believe? Well, it's because, as Paul says, that he has revealed this unto us. The natural mind receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. But he has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For who knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that's in him? And who knoweth the things of God, but the Spirit of God? And one of my favorite analogies of that situation is that you can take I've got some bird feeders on my porch, sun deck out there, and I love to watch the birds come to bird feeders. And the birds can understand the things of birds. I mean, one bird gets up there and another bird sits off on the side there. And he let that bird eat a little while, and that bird will kind of fluff up a little bit, and that bird will fly away, and he'll go down and eat a while. They can communicate. Squirrels can communicate with one another. Dogs can. And men can. Man knows the things of man. But if you're going to know the things of God, God is a spirit. You've got to have a spirit. And so the only way we know the things of the Spirit of God is them to be revealed unto us by the Spirit, and that we be born of the Spirit of God and have those things. And Paul says that we have these things because Christ has revealed them unto us. It's no wonder that the Lord, the scriptures in many places refer to the church of the Lord's people as God's elect, because if he hadn't elected a people, there wouldn't be any people of God, because in nature we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we are separated from him by our sin. But by grace, unmerited favor, God has redeemed them that the Father gave him in covenant bonds even before the world began. And he came to do the will of his Father, to redeem those that the Father had given him in this everlasting covenant that the Apostle Paul speaks of. And he says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus, work in you that which is well, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, work in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, to do his will. And so the Lord Jesus is that great shepherd of the sheep who came under the covenant bonds of the everlasting covenant to redeem his people from their sins and iniquities. And it's the grace of God that has given us his Son and the redemption that is in him. And it is why we are here today, is to render unto God through Jesus Christ our Savior praise and adoration and worship to the Son and to the Father through the Holy Spirit for such marvelous grace and power that he has given us. The Apostle Paul says, and what is the mighty power that worketh in us who do believe? Even to the power that raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. So the power that raised Christ from the dead, he says, is the same power that works in the children of God to enable them to live and to believe and to move in the kingdom of God. We live and move and have our being in him, the scripture says. So we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So let us bow down and worship and praise God, because he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. But yet the Father made him to be sin. All of our sins were laid on him, and all his righteousness was laid on us. What marvelous grace is this, that the sons of man might be called the sons of God, because the Son of God became the Son of Man. Wonderful, wonderful grace. May God add his blessings to his precious word is our prayer. Let's sing. You got something better than Amazing Grace? Or you got... Well, let's sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We published the doors of the church open. If there's one here today that has this blessed hope in their bosom that Christ died for their sins, and you'd like to confess him publicly, then the church will be glad to hear you in few or many words. 154 in the red book. The doors of the church are published open. Sing, brethren, when you're ready.
Amazing grace, how sweet. Time, gracious Heavenly Father, again we